You'll find today's reading on page 903. It's the book of Daniel and chapter 9, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 19. It's Daniel chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all around us. Therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name.
Well, now in just a moment, Hannah is going to read for us. Then Andrew will be speaking in this series on prayer and devotion to the Lord. And I'm going to lead us in prayer before we do that. I would ask you, if you've got a mobile telephone or any sort of electronic device, to turn it on to silent, and ideally in a mode that won't interrupt any of us as we are listening to God speak to us through his word. Let's pray together as we stand. The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Father, we confess our simplicity and our darkness. And we ask, therefore, that by your Spirit you would speak into our hearts, enlighten us, we pray, and make us wise. In Jesus' name, amen.
The second reading this morning is from Romans chapter 5. Starting from verse 6. This can be found on page 1135. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you very much. Please turn back to that first reading, Daniel chapter 9, on page 903. And just as we begin, let me read to us again chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, which I guess are right at the heart of this prayer. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that's called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Welcome to our series on prayer. The idea of this series is to help us as practically as possible from the scriptures in our own personal times of prayer and in our times of prayer together. We did a review back in around Easter last year, asking the church family to reflect on our spiritual state as a church and individually. And one of the bits of feedback that came from many of you was we want help with our praying. And so this whole series, we're going to be looking at how to pray. And each week we'll take a prayer of scripture as a model. So last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer. If you weren't here last week, please do download that from the website and listen to it. Really, the Lord's Prayer is the foundation of all Christian teaching about prayer, and that's really important for the series. But then we're going to look at prayers on different themes for the remainder of the series. So today, prayer of confession, how to deal with God when you are conscious of sin. And then next week, we're looking at prayer in times of trouble, then prayer for evangelism, and then finally prayer of praise and for the coming of God's kingdom. So today, prayer of confession, and this great famous confession of Daniel chapter 9. And before we dive into it, I want to say a couple of things by way of warning about how easy it is to mishandle a Bible if we do a series like this. So I'm going to tell you at the beginning what the danger are and then try to hold myself to it and not fall into them. And you can judge whether I have. So there is a real danger of doing the kind of case study where we take something in Scripture as a model without thinking quite hard about whether it's right to do so. So a few years ago, me and Nigel Bynan, who used to be on the staff team here, we put together a Bible toolkit. And the idea was to try and have a set of principles that would help people to better understand their Bibles. A bit like in a tool shed, you'd have a whole variety of things to help you get the job done. And one of them is the copycat tool. And the copycat tool basically says you've got to think quite carefully before you take someone in the Bible as an example to copy. Don't automatically copy somebody. Don't automatically turn someone into a case study. Because there are all kinds of ways in which a case study, a copycat, can go wrong. For example, it could go wrong because the person that we want to copy actually wasn't doing something very good at the time. So a famous example might be Gideon with his fleece. You know, Gideon prays, he's not quite sure what he should do, and he lays a fleece and says, God, make it wet in the morning. If it's wet in the morning, I'll know it's what you want me to do. And so people often talk about laying fleeces, asking God to give them special signs. But actually, Gideon asked for a fleece because he didn't trust God. And it's not a very good model for us as people who ought to trust our Heavenly Father and not need to be told twice something God's already made clear. So another example would be David and his polygamy. You think, well, David had lots of wives. I can have lots of wives. But no, David wasn't acting as a model there. He was going against God's teaching about marriage in Genesis. So you might copy somebody. He's not actually doing something very good. Another danger is you might copy someone who's not doing something very generalizable. So it might be a very specific situation in which their act is the right thing, but we can't generalize it. And actually, this is a case a bit like that, because the context here in Daniel 9 is quite specific. Here is Daniel in exile in Babylon, because of the sin of the nation of Judah. God has sent the Babylonians against them. He's carted them off in captivity. Jerusalem, God's city, is in ruins. And from exile, Daniel makes this prayer. And the prayer is quite specifically about the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. Now, there'll be Christians today who would want to pray something similar because of Zionist sympathies and desire for a certain shape to the political process in the Middle East. But I would argue that that isn't the way that the New Testament encourages us to pray for God's kingdom. The Jerusalem that we look forward to is above, as Galatians tells us. God's people now are people from every nation and tribe and language, and there are no special places we have to go to worship God. There's no equivalent now of the temple located in Jerusalem. There is now the temple of all of God's people, wherever we're gathered, as the Holy Spirit dwells amongst us. So to pray Daniel's prayer specifically the same as he prayed it, well, it makes a mistake because it's not generalizable. If you were to pray this exactly the same now, it would mean something like, Lord, please would there be a massive war in Israel. Please would the Muslims lose. Please would the mosque on the Temple Mount be demolished. Please would we be able to swiftly restore the temple. But actually, there's no guidance in the New Testament that tells us that that is what God plans or wants, or where Christians should pray for. So beware generalizing the specifics. And then lastly, we need to take account of the fact that where Daniel is on the Bible timeline is not the same as where we are. Daniel prays before the coming of the Lord Jesus, in many ways expecting, anticipating him. But we pray as Christians after the coming of the Lord Jesus. Daniel prays under the old covenant, the covenant with Moses that had brought the curse of the exile. And we pray under the new covenant, the covenant made through the blood of the Lord Jesus, which brings greater forgiveness than even he knew. So what I'm saying is that we just need to be careful before we read this straight across to us today, before we pray exactly the Daniel prayer. So be careful of the case study, be careful of the copycat. But I think this is one of those cases where the pendulum can swing too far the other way, and we're wary of ever learning from the examples in Scripture and from the great heroes and saints of the past. And Daniel was such a man. He was a godly saint who knew his God and who approaches his God, I think, in many ways, an exemplary way. So those caveats aside, we're going to learn from Daniel as he says sorry to God on behalf of his people, conscious of their sin. 3 points. Number one, God's love gives Daniel confidence to confess. Daniel doesn't confess, in other words, unprompted or on his own initiative. He confesses because of what he knows about God's character. Actually, we read in the first couple of verses of the chapter that it's because of what he knows of God's word in the scriptures to Jeremiah that this punishment of exile won't last forever. It's got a fixed time span, 70 years. And that after that, God can be expected to show mercy again. It's that that prompts his prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of... I can't say the word as well as Jess said it. Darius, the son of his father, a descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, 70 years. I knew that God's discipline against us had a fixed time span, and so I prayed. I knew that God is a God not only of judgment but of mercy, and so I prayed. And as you look through the prayer, you'll see that God's character and what Daniel knew about his character is constantly the motive for his prayer. For example, verse 4, God, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love to those who love him. He knows God is a promise-keeping God. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. He knows that God is a fair God. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. He knows God is a forgiving God. And that is what makes confession, I suggest, even possible. Knowing that this is a God that you can trust to fess up to come clean with. I was trying to think of an example of something that I buried and hidden and didn't want anyone to know about. And I realised that most of those instances I didn't particularly want to share with you from the pulpit and have videoed and then played on YouTube, as all of our sermons are. So I'll think of one example where the people know about it already. Which is, a few years ago, I was living with a couple in their house, in their spare room, and they had a rather beautiful garden with some particularly rare rose bushes. I used to wheel my bicycle down a narrow path down the garden into the shed to lock it up. And one day I was merrily walking my bike along, and the pedal was at rose stem height and sliced straight through it. It looked fine. I mean, you couldn't really tell unless you look really closely. But of course, if you snip through the stem of a rose bush at the root, it is going to die before the summer. And I remember locking my bike up, going to the house, thinking, this is just awful. You know, they love their rose bushes. For all I know, this is the rarest one in the entire garden. And it will probably take another 20 years to grow this high again. And just that awful weight of not wanting to say what you've done. And it wasn't a particularly, you know, deliberately evil act. So of all the things I've done in my life, it ought to be an easy thing to confess. It was just a mistake. And yet still that awful feeling. And I think it took me until the next day, by which I think they'd actually already noticed, but waited for me, very graciously waited for me to bring it up. But actually the only reason it was possible to was because I knew a little bit about their character. You know, they're probably not going to kill me because of the rose bush. They're not given to spontaneous violence. they're probably still going to let me stay in the house. It'll probably be a little bit awkward in the summer, but they're gracious enough that they probably won't even mention it, and they might even plant something else there to cover it up. And sure enough, that's exactly what did happen. But it made it possible to come clean. I think to the person you think will overreact or fly off the handle or not give you a second chance, your only hope is to hide. But Daniel knows that God is a God who wants the judgment to be over, the discipline to come to an end. 70 years, he'd said. He's a God who is loving. Verse 4. He's a God who's fair. Verse 7. He's a God who's merciful. Verse 9. He's forgiving. Verse 9. And that makes it possible to be honest with God. Now, I wonder whether we don't have the rosebush syndrome even with our Heavenly Father sometimes. It's even more stupid, isn't it, with God? Because we know he knows. Now, it's not that he might not have noticed that we did it. But we kind of hide from him and we think, well, I've sinned now, so I can't really face him. And maybe if I don't mention it, it will kind of go away. And as a result, we put ourselves in even greater danger because we add to the sin that we've done the additional relationship damage of keeping our distance. And Daniel shows us the right way. Come to God, come clean with God because of his character. You can trust him to give a hearing. People used to talk of keeping short accounts with God. In other words, if you've done something wrong, don't wait ages until you sort it out. And you can be absolutely sure that God won't react with disproportionate, unexpected violence to you as one of his children, he confesses. But he will welcome it. I love the answer. It's actually quite a complicated answer in Daniel because it consists of a whole series of prophecies that anticipate the coming of Jesus. And I'm not going to try and explain at the end of chapter 9 fully. But I do love the words of the angel in verse 22. Verse 22, he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I've now come out to you and given you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. And then comes a prophecy that God will show mercy, and as I say, a prophecy that ends in the coming of the Lord Jesus many years afterwards. Daniel, as your plea for mercy came, a word from God came back to you. You are greatly loved. So when we confess, that is the response that we should expect. That's the response that's typical. That's a response that fits with the character of a God who is loving and just and merciful and forgiving. So please don't hide from him. Maybe there's things in your life that you just don't like to talk to God about because you've got a guilty conscience. You don't need to have a guilty conscience. You can be open and speak to him about it. Wouldn't it be great if that could happen often? You don't have to wait until next Sunday till we have the confession together. You can get on your knees and expect a favourable hearing. Secondly, Daniel's confession is in earnest. He is frank about the sinfulness of sin, as some of the Puritans used to call it. He pleads no mitigating circumstances. It's what I think, as we read it might almost seem to us a bit over the top. It isn't over the top because they've done real evil and God is really right to be angry with them. But, you know, if we were to do a confession like this on a Sunday, you'd think, oh, my goodness, that goes on a bit, doesn't it? I mean, it just goes over and over and again, and the phrases just pile up. But the one thing that's clear about it is he really knows that what he's done is wrong, and he's really sorry about it. And he prays in earnest. I think there's lots of things that tell us that. His manner as he prays tells us that. This is not a kind of casual prayer. You know, I know the words now. I was a choir boy long before I was a Christian, and I could rattle through some of the Anglican liturgy without thinking a word of it. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we've sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, the evil we've done, the good we've not done. I can almost say it now. You know, if you set me an autopilot, I could get to the end without even thinking about what I'm saying. And it's just a danger, isn't there, that there's a presumptuous sorry that just expects a kind of presumptuous that's okay. And Daniel, by contrast, is in earnest. Look at verse 3. His manner. I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I'm not saying we have to go through again these old covenant specifics. You don't have to change your dress into uncomfortable, itchy fabrics or to put ash on your head. But in some ways, it wouldn't be such a bad idea. Just because those kind of graphic outward emblems, if you like, they're a way of saying, I'm serious about this. This is a big deal. And then as he goes through his confession, he knows God's character. That's what enabled him to confess in the first place. But constantly, God's character is in contrast to their own acts. And that, I think, is what shows us, isn't it, why sin is so sinful. It's when we compare ourselves against the Lord Jesus. If you compare yourself against somebody else, you don't look very sinful. You know, you can usually find somebody worse than you, or at least a close kind of equal. Well, I'm only as, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I didn't do it as much as they, or everyone does such and such. See, it's easy to do that kind of thing. But when we compare ourselves against God as our benchmark, well, then the gap becomes very, very big. And as he goes through, that's what Daniel keeps doing. God is like this, but we have been like this. Look at verse 4. God, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. But we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments. Verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Those who are near, those who are far away, these people that you've driven away because of the treachery we've committed against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. We have rebelled against him. So the contrast, God's character and my performance, it makes me conscious of my sin. And if you were to try and find a kind of heart of what it is that they've done wrong, well, again, it relates to God's word. What has God said, and how seriously have I taken it? Verse 5, we've turned aside from your commandments. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of our Lord God. Those are the kind of things I think that as we meditate on them will help us to see the sinfulness of our sin. What is God like? There was that slightly corny wristbands that Christian youth clubs used to wear, weren't they? The WWJD wristband, the What Would Jesus Do? And I think it was a bit of a gimmick, and it was probably part of a global merchandising kind of empire by a Christian who did rather well out of it. I'm cynical about these kind of things. But the question is a good one, isn't it? What would Jesus have done? And the answer is not what I did. And it makes us see the seriousness of our sin. What did Jesus say you could have? And what did I do? Well, I didn't do what he said. So those two things, meditating on God's character and thinking about his words, help us to see how serious our sin is. And Daniel shows us that we should be in earnest. And I put there, he pleads no mitigating circumstances. It's not, in a way, it's not really a point in the text. It's a point that's absent from the text. By contrast with my stories always come with excuses. I'm sorry I did this, but you need to understand that. You know, I'm sorry I was late, but one of the traffic lights turned red on the way. You know, how could I be expected to be on time? Or whatever it is. I'm sorry, but it's because of this, so you'll be a bit easier on me. But there's none of that here. I couldn't find a single mitigating circumstance. It's just plain. And I just wonder whether in our kind of Christian language, we are a little bit semi-skimmed, if you like, about our confessions. When you compare, for example, the Anglican prayer book. We said a confession today already. But listen to the confession we would have said back in the 16th century. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against thy holy laws. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. There is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. And if you think that's full fat, listen to the confession at a communion service in the prayer book. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And so on. Now, I'm not saying that we confess better if we use ancient language. I'm not saying we confess better if we automatically just use these kind of phrases, because you can use the phrase and not mean it. But I am just asking, are we as in earnest as Daniel was? I hate my sin. I love my Saviour. I'm really sorry. God's love gives Daniel confidence to confess. He confesses in earnest. But then, finally, he prays hoping for mercy. And we living under the new covenant can be all the more confident of it. Look again at verse 18, that verse we began with. O God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, the city it's called by your name. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your mercy, your great mercy. That is the hope. He doesn't think that he has anything to offer God. It's not God, I'll be a really, really good Christian if you forgive me. It's a God, you're a merciful God. That's your character. Forgive me. And Daniel kind of hopes for it under the old covenant. He hasn't really got any reason to expect it. They've broken God's laws. They deserve to be in Babylon. That's where God said they would go. That's where he sent them. But he hopes that God might be merciful. But we know that God is merciful. And I think this is one of the places where the copycat tool breaks down. It doesn't break down. It kind of says to Daniel, we're better off than you were. Because the Christian knows that God shows mercy. To a people who'd wronged God, who turned against him, who'd broken his word, he sent, actually in fulfillment of promises about to be made to Daniel, he sent a saviour. The Saviour was born and lived a perfectly righteous life. And that Saviour himself prayed on behalf of the people and even on behalf of the city of Jerusalem, as Daniel had done. So if anything, Daniel's a bit of a model of the Lord Jesus, as well as the praying Christian. And then that Saviour went to his death on a cross. And he died on the cross to bear the punishment for all of the wrongdoing of everyone who would trust in him. And he gave those who trust in him his righteousness. While we're still sinners, says our second reading, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, declared righteous by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Just imagine if Daniel had known that in the fullness of our knowledge of it. If he'd written his prayer after the coming of Jesus. Well, I guess verse 18 would read a bit like this, wouldn't it? Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. We don't present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's be people who pray confession. Who say sorry to God. Who don't hide from God or pretend he won't notice or hope that we won't have to bring it up with him. Let's come clean because of his love. His love gives confidence to pray. But let's say sorry in earnest. Let's not make it just a throwaway, every Sunday morning, words just rattle off kind of thing to say. But mean it. You don't have to put sackcloth on or kneel in the dust. But it might not be such a bad idea. Really mean it as you think about God's character and your own contrasting life. As you think about God's word and your failure to have kept it. But then pray, not hoping for mercy as Daniel did, but confident of mercy. Because we live the other side of the Lord Jesus, who died for us, so that we may be declared righteous. As we close, I'm going to read not those old covenant words of Daniel, but those words again from Romans chapter 5, our other reading. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this model of confession. We pray that we be people who say sorry to you when we've done wrong. And thank you, Lord, that we can be confident that you'll forgive us because you showed your love for us in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, much more, Heavenly Father, shall we be saved by the Lord Jesus from your anger. For if while we were your enemies, we were reconciled to you by the death of your Son, much more now that we've been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Father, we pray that we be a confessing people because you, through your Son, are a forgiving God. For Jesus' sake, amen.